Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 13, verses 1 through 20. Again, for many of us, this is a familiar story from the life of Jesus. And I'll invite you to do the same thing this week that I invited you to do last week, that as we read through this story together, to view it through the lens of Advent. This is not necessarily a story that we typically read during this season, but it most definitely points us towards this season. So look for Advent in it. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you move and work in our lives, so often in such unexpected ways. And so, Heavenly Father, as you meet us in the unexpected moments of this season, we pray that you would help us to recognize it, that we would recognize the power of your Spirit moving and working around us, that we would be reminded time and time again to marvel at your miraculous nature and to ever remain thankful for everything that you've blessed us with. We pray that as we explore this passage today, that you would be speaking to our hearts, that you would be calling us to kingdom action and be reminding us of how much you deeply love us. We pray these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I think around this time of year, a common question a lot of people are asked, especially children, is what is the best Christmas gift you've ever received? Think about that for just a second. What is the best Christmas gift you have ever received? As a child, I never really liked that question. I got lots of wonderful gifts, and that was part of the problem, is that I was always worried that somehow I was going to disappoint the person asking the question. That if my favorite gift wasn't the one that they gave me, or maybe if they had given me more than one gift and I chose the wrong one, that somehow I was going to disappoint them. So I'm really thankful that 8 years ago, almost 9 years ago, I got a really good answer to that question, what is the best Christmas gift you've ever gotten? That's Emerson. She was born on Christmas Eve. So that question is easy for me to answer, and I can answer now without having any kind of guilt or reservation, because who can argue with that, right? Well, maybe I could argue with my children being, but what is the greatest gift that you've ever received? Think about that. This story about Jesus washing his disciples' feet, like I said, is probably one that's familiar to you, especially if you grew up in the church. But for those who didn't, this is often a story that we might have heard about Jesus. But let's place this story really within the context it deserves to be. And in order to do that, we have to really fully understand who Jesus is. So Jesus, at this time of year, we celebrate him as the baby born in the manger. And we recognize that he grew into a man, that for 3 years he did miraculous things, that he taught, that he led people to God, that he was the Messiah, that he died upon the cross, that he rose again, saving us from our sins. So this is the stuff that we proclaim to believe about Jesus. But something that we often forget is who Jesus was before he arrived in that stable, before he was laid in the manger. John 1 reminds us of just who Jesus was. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The word that it is referring to is Jesus. And so if you replace that, the word, with Jesus, so in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Jesus. And so as we come to this story and we're reminded of who Jesus was, it's important to remember that he wasn't simply a man or a great prophet. He wasn't just the Messiah, but he was God. Philippians 2 reminds us of this. It says, "Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So this idea of Jesus humbling himself begins long before this story. Long before he washes his disciples' feet. Really from his entrance into the world, all throughout his life, is Jesus taking on this posture of humility. Born in a stable to a young mother, the son of a carpenter, a tradesman. the men that he chose to be his disciples. You know, this ragtag group of young men. A lot of people think that they were teenagers. You know, these weren't the best of the best. They weren't the brightest bunch or the most talented or gifted bunch. You see, those who are most talented or the brightest would have already been selected by other rabbis to follow after them. And so Jesus has this, not so wonderful group of men that he chooses to follow after him. You know, even, you know, riding into Jerusalem before this story, he rides in on a donkey. You know, most kings would have ridden in on this powerful horse, but not Jesus. Jesus' whole life is this posture of being a servant, of humbling himself. And when Jesus came to earth, he didn't set aside his deity or his godness, he set aside his dignity. So this person of Jesus is hard for us to understand because it doesn't make sense in terms of what most things make sense of. Everything else that we know is just 100%, and that's it. But Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. 100% plus 100% shouldn't equal 100%, right? But it does for Jesus. And it is this Jesus that we meet in this account. And it's important to talk about all of this, to really understand the depths of lowliness with Jesus stooped in this story. You know, I mean, the creator of the universe humbling himself by becoming one of us. So it was customary for Jewish people to cleanse themselves, to bathe. But many of them would walk barefoot or with sandals on dirty, dusty roads, and so their feet would quickly become dirty. And so when they arrived at home or the house of someone else, it was customary for their feet to be washed. But this was a task that was reserved for a slave. There's laws against Jewish slaves doing this. It had to be a Gentile slave because this was a job that would have defiled the person, that would have made them, religiously unclean. And so it was reserved for someone that was kind of in the lowest position in the household. And so, yes, you know, Jesus being a rabbi or a teacher to his disciples, it would have been customary for those disciples to be servants. We saw this in the story of the woman in the well, how Jesus sends his disciples in to get him food, that they serve him, they wait upon him. But even in this context, it would not have been appropriate for them to have been called upon to wash Jesus' feet. Especially in this culture, are considered unclean, dirty. And so for Jesus to take on this posture, to lower himself even one more step, has some great theological and ethical significance that we should pay attention to. One of the things that's really important to take note of is that these events of Jesus gathering to eat a meal with his disciples and then washing their feet, takes place in the shadow of the cross. The crucifixion is right around the corner, and Jesus knows this. He makes it clear. And so everything that he does leading up to the cross is preparing his disciples for what's to come. And Jesus very consciously embraced symbol after symbol after symbol of humility. He took them up. But this story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet is really far more than just some practical lesson on humility. It goes far beyond this idea that as followers of Christ we're to be humble or that we're to be servants. Because what Jesus was attempting to do as he washed his disciples' feet, he was pointing them forwards towards the cross. And this idea of Jesus washing his disciples' feet is deeply tied to the idea of baptism. Baptism, you know, before Jesus was a baptism of cleansing. So like when John the Baptist baptized people, it was all about preparing them or making them clean. It was common amongst the Jewish religion to wash themselves, this ritual purification. It's all about being made clean. And so Jesus is foreshadowing what's about to happen by washing their feet. So baptism signifies a lot of things, whether you are baptized as an infant or an adult, but it really central to the idea of baptism is this idea of being cleansed or becoming part of God's covenant community, which is the cleansing or the removal of sins. And so that is what baptism symbolizes for us, whether you are baptized as an infant or as an adult. This entrance into the covenant community being made clean. So Jesus was drawing his disciples' attention forward to the cross. Baptism draws our attention back to the cross. Both were designed to be this symbol of cleansing, of the power that Jesus has. Really the ultimate cleansing of what happened on the cross. That we are made perfectly clean by the blood of Christ. Jesus was pointing his disciples forward to that. What he was trying to teach them, really the central of washing their feet, was not just this idea of servanthood, not just this idea of humility, but that he was the only one who could truly make them clean. And so he uses this opportunity, this object lesson, to show them just how much he loves them. The lengths that he is willing to go to, the point that he is willing to humble himself to, in order that they might understand his love and be clean. In order that they might then live in right relationship with him forever. When Jesus came to Peter's feet, Peter's like, nope, you are not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. And Peter's like, okay, well then wash all of me. Like, I want to be part of you. But this statement, this what Jesus says, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me, is something that we should take note of. Jesus isn't referring to washing your feet. He's not even referring to baptism here. What he's referring to is the power of his blood washing over you. Have you received him as your Savior? If you have, then you have been washed clean, and you are part of him. You are welcome in the Father's house. You see, the washing of his disciples' feet was meant to point them forward to what he was going to do. this total cleansing, this removing of sin. That they were now going to be made so God would see them as being holy, that they would be welcomed into his house. Because if you remember, sin separates us from God. It doesn't matter if you have one sin or a great many sins. Whether you sinned five times this morning on your way to church or 500 times on your way to church this morning. One sin is all that it takes to separate us from God. In order to have that separation be removed, there has to be a payment. A payment for that sin. When Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, they were told that the consequence for their sin would be death. And the same is true for all of us. But God, in his great mercy and love, established a plan to change all of that. Well, not to change it, but to pay it. That Jesus has paid that debt for us in order that we may no longer be separated from God, but to enjoy him forever, to be in that right relationship with him. That one day we, like Adam and Eve in the beginning, will be able to walk and talk with God, with the creator of the universe. That's what Jesus is pointing his disciples to and what he's asking us to recognize now. And so the greatest gift that you could receive at Christmas is Jesus and what he has done for you. Have you received that gift? If you have not, I would love to talk to you more about Jesus and who he is and how much he loves you. It doesn't matter what your life has looked like, where you have been, what's been done to you. Jesus wants a relationship with you. And so if you do not yet have that gift, I would love for you to have it. So find me. Talk to me. I'm pretty easy to find and to get a hold of. Well, most of the time. But I'm here, and I'm here today. And I'll be at the roller skating party. So if you want to talk to me about Jesus, please do. But for those of you who have already received this gift, there's the what next? Well, what do you do with it? One of the strange things about this upside-down kingdom of Jesus's is that as we're invited to join with Christ, that we're also, what's included in that, is that we're invited to join in his humiliation. That we're invited to be like him in order that we might take part in his glory. So Jesus says, hey, I love you. Do you believe that? If you do, you're in. You're in. Like, you don't need to do anything else. But it would sure be a lot more fun if once you came in the doors, we started hanging out together. And this is how you can do it. If Jesus is saying, if you want to spend time with me, then start doing the things that I'm doing. So if you see me serving people, serve people. If you see me loving people, love people. What greater time to do that than during this Advent season, at Christmas time? I mean, loving people, serving people is built into this holiday, even from a secular standpoint. So, it's this one time of year where you don't look weird for loving people or going out of your way to be nice to them. Take advantage of it. Join the party. Jesus has already extended the invitation. Come in and dance with him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your invitation extends so broadly. I pray that you would help us to receive it. And I pray that you wouldn't let us just be wallflowers, but that you would encourage us and motivate us to join in the action, that we would follow after you and do the things that you're doing. We pray for inspiration, and we thank you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.